have some exciting announcements today. And all of them kind of fall in the same category of something that I think God was wanting me to share this morning. And just remembering that we are the members of the body of Christ. And this is our local church. So this is where we've chosen, most of us here have chosen to participate in God's plans and purposes. And something I tell my fellowship a lot is that, you know, maybe we don't always do things the way God wants us to, but His ways are the best. And if we just acknowledge that first and foremost in all situations, we're gonna want to do that. We're gonna want to be a part of that. So these announcements all fall in the same category as far as members in the body of Christ serving together. And being reminded of how God uses the example of the body in His Word. What does a body do? It does things together, right? It works together. Hopefully that's the way the body works. But that's, you know, that's the idea that God wants. He wants that body to work together. And unfortunately, the attitude sometimes creeps in that somebody else will do it. Somebody else will participate in that. Somebody else will serve in that area. And you are that somebody. I mean, not every single situation and, you know, all these things that we're going to talk about today, but just remember that you are a part of that body, and God's ways are the best, and He's called you to be a part of that. And every part is needed. Every part is important. So let's think about that as we listen to these announcements this morning. We have the men's weekend registration deadline is today at 12:30. And there's also, if you're a last-minute person, there's sign-up sheets out there for that, and there's still stuff online if you have time to go home. But it's due by 12:30 today. And if you haven't made the decision and you're a man for the men's weekend, please get help in making that decision. You know, if there's a reason why or you're not sure if it's a good enough reason, talk to somebody. Get help with that because you are a member of the body. And for speaking from experience, when you go there with a heart to let God open the eyes of your heart and teach you things, it's life-changing. It's great stuff. So I encourage you to be a part of that if you're a man. If you haven't already signed up, but don't forget to drop off your registration form today by 12:30. So next Saturday, April 2nd, is our spring cleaning day. Another opportunity with the body of Christ. The time is from 12 noon to 4 p.m. And if you have any detailed questions, talk to Jake Depp or Brian Wolf. Again, just like a body, you know, do we all swing hammers? No. Do we all cut trees? No. Do we all wash windows? No. But do we all pray? I mean, there's so many opportunities to serve at this day. And so consider that you could be a part of that. And there's no registration for that. You can show up at 12 o'clock and leave if your schedule allows, stay till 4. And that's on this ground, around this building, working together. And it's not about getting the things done. I know we've already heard this announced, but it's about fellowship. It's about being a member of the body of Christ and doing things God's way. And the most exciting thing I get to announce today is that we are going to have a family camp this year at Lauraville, the same place I think we had it the last time, which I can't remember when that was. It's been so long. The dates are July 31st through August 5th, so that gives you plenty of time to plan. And it's a great time if you haven't been a part of that before. But it does take a little bit of planning. If you have jobs, you got to try to get those days off. And again, wonderful time together with the saints and God's Word, getting out of our routines, our daily lives, and really spending time together. Not just the hour and a half we get here or your once a week weekly fellowship, breakfast to dinner to bed to get up every morning together. It's a wonderful time in God's Word. So that will be registration forms. So that will be available online in the lobby on May 1st. All right. And just like every member is important, every part is important, every person has a part to play in that body of Christ. I was reminded of that thinking about a car. You know, if a car doesn't have missing one spark plug, is it going to operate the way it's supposed to? It might run, but it's not going to operate the way it's supposed to. So God has great plans for us in all these things that we get to do together. And just just remember, this is, you know, these things we planned for together as a church, but God had a bigger plan, and we are just working, our, you know, we are submitting to that plan in all the things that we do together. So before Tom Burke comes up to teach this morning, we're going to sing number 83 together, More, Much, More.
Thanks, Nathan. God bless everybody. How are you today? Good to see you all. I have one further announcement. Seems like I always have something else to announce. As has come up a number of times this morning, you know, one of the things that I love about this church, God says that the believers are a body, right? And God says when the church gets together, it's a manifestation of that body. But that needs to be believed, right? And I'm thankful that so many of us believe that we are what God says we are, not just individually, but as a body, because you see it here. Afterward, you see the sharing and the love and the helping and the counseling and the fellowship going on. And what I love about it most is it's not just cliques. It's old and young and people you've never met before, and it thrills me. However, there's one group in particular that needs to be aware to not get too absorbed in fellowship, and that is mommies and daddies, okay? After fellowship, when the kids get out of the children's fellowship, guess what they want to do? They want to run around, they want to play, they want to see what kind of trouble they can get in. I'm thinking of my grandkids, but maybe your kids also. And parents, we need you to keep an eye on them. And keeping an eye on them means a little more than just being in earshot. I bring it up because we've had a few near catastrophes and one accident because the parents were here sharing, getting blessed. And yeah, we're in the same room as the kids while the kids are running into walls and things. Those of you who've been a part of this church for a while know that I hate to make rules. I hate to make rules. Some of you years ago were part of our teen camps, and you know that we hated to make rules. What we preferred was encouraging people to walk in love, right? Because against such there is no law. And so we would encourage the teens to walk in love. Sometimes we'd have to illustrate that, like leaving your candy wrappers on the ground for another believer to pick up, would that be loving? No. So we would encourage people to walk in love and avoid making laws. Do not drop your candy wrappers on the ground. Walking in love is a higher thing. And the good news is we can walk in love. I really don't want to make any rules about how close you need to be to your children after the fellowship on Sunday morning. And we won't need to if you'd please just remember that love. It's a love for them. It's a love for the rest of the church. Just, you know, keeping an eye on them. Maybe that means one Sunday you get turned loose to hang out with and you keep an eye on them and vice versa. However you work that out, please. And especially as we get into warmer weather, we've got this whole playground out here where, by the way, if you get off the paths, there's poison ivy, there's viperous serpents, there's all kinds of stuff. So if you'd please remember to do that, then we don't need to make any more laws, okay, because I really don't like making laws. The great thing is we can walk in love, can't we? And we're going to learn about that this morning. But first I want to take you one other place in the scriptures, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Boy, I love this verse. Verse 29, it says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And many of us know that it indeed is like a fire, right? And like a hammer that breaks the rock. It can break the rock of our fear. It can break the rock of our loneliness. It can break the rock of our depression. It can break the rock of our poverty. There's no rock that God's word can't break except the rock that you refuse to have broken. So I encourage you as we get into God's word this morning, listen, consider, keep your Heavenly Father in the loop, because God's word will break any rock in your life if you let it. One of the biggest dangers for many of us is going to familiar verses, because something in our mind called lazy tradition says, oh yeah, I know that. That thing that you think you know could be the very thing that'll break the rock if we are listening to it reverently and prayerfully, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words, that they're living and powerful, Father. I thank you that these words, as we take them and believe them and cling to them, will deliver us from anything in this life, no matter how long it's been riding on our backs. I pray this morning that we can receive your word, not just in our brains, but in our hearts, and walk out victoriously, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, I'm going to contradict you twice, Brian. Not contradict, but give you another side of the story. I was so blessed with what Brian taught last week. One of the things that he mentioned, which I thought was wonderful, is he said that the things that the church is called to do are not difficult. And in one sense, that's very true, as we'll see today. In another sense, the things the church is called to do are impossible. But today, we're going to learn how to do the impossible. Ephesians 4. Verse 17, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So this is speaking to Christians, right? Speaking to Christians. Had some of them, maybe even all of them in Ephesus, been Gentiles formerly? But they're not Gentiles anymore, are they? No, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. There's just saints. And that's why, appropriately, that word other is not in the text here and should not be in the verse. It's not that we don't walk as other Gentiles. It's that we don't walk as Gentiles. Even if you were one, you're something different now. And we don't need to walk as the Gentiles. I think you understand the term walk is used the way we use it today, the way you conduct your life. We don't need to conduct our life as the Gentiles. How do they conduct their lives? Well, here it says, in the vanity of their mind, in the vanity of their mind. Plus, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But I think maybe the key, most essential operative term in this section regarding the Gentiles and how they walk is back in verse 18 where it says, being alienated from the life of God. Being alienated from the life of God. Alienated means separated from or apart from the life of God. Now, many of you in this church, for those who this is totally new to, I can't reteach all the truths on this, but most of you know what is the life of God? Spirit, right? God is spirit. God is spirit. His life is spirit. And every man and woman born on earth has that spirit. No, they don't. The testimony of the scriptures is that we are born without that life. We're born with a type of life that allows us to breathe and go on for 70, 80 years, breathing and thinking and eating and smelling, touching. But that's not spirit. God is spirit. However, his word says that men and women can receive that spirit, and indeed God's design is that they do that, receive that spirit. We receive it, however, not by good works, not by good looks, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, in no way do I want to suggest to you today we're better than you, we're superior to you. No. The only difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is the Christian has finally reached the point where they've realized, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I need help. And we called on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we received help in abundance, didn't we? Help to live in an entirely different way. Galatians 5, please. Here's some of the help we received in receiving that Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, and I don't believe this is a comprehensive list. There's only 9 things. We see in the Scriptures there are many, many qualities that can emerge in my life when I have the life of God. They're qualities of God, right? And there are many of them. But here's a sampling. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, wait a minute. I have friends who aren't Christian, and they love. Okay. Pardon me. I'll give you that. But do they love like Christ loved? Is there something that could cause them to stop loving? Now, is there anything that could cause God to stop loving? That's the kind of love available to the Christian. Wait a minute, I know some Christians, we'll get to that part, but it's not that one who doesn't believe on Jesus Christ can never be joyful, can never be patient, but that joy and that patience have their limits. God's joy is unlimited. God's patience is unlimited. And those things are available to men and women who have that Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, I'm limited to a certain kind of life because it's the only life I have. And that life does not include a limitless joy, a limitless love, a limitless patience, a limitless long-suffering, which is why I'm perplexed sometimes when I talk to Christians who are upset that their unbelieving boss is not being loving to them, or their unbelieving boss is not being patient with them. He can't be. She can't be. It's important we as Christians understand that, or we start responding to carnality with carnality. My unbelieving boss has to be carnal. That's his only option because he only has this life of the flesh. And the life of the flesh ultimately is going to center on my needs, my desires, my survival, my prosperity. It has to. That's the only option that that individual has. It's like some of you with kids, maybe you've even done this, but I know your kids have done it. They bump into a table or a chair and say, stupid chair, right? I used to tell my kids, chairs aren't stupid. People are stupid. And the chair didn't intentionally get in your way, right? I'm not comparing your boss to a chair, but you understand, it's not the chair's fault for being a chair. It's your fault for not paying attention and bumping into it. It's not the carnal man's, fault for being a carnal man until he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only option he has. But we have an option. Living in this new way requires the life of God. The best thing I could do for that carnal man or woman, that boss or whoever it is, why aren't they just loving, is give them what they need to become loving, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us there's really only one avenue open to that man or woman. First Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man, that's the man or woman of body and soul, the man or woman who does not have that Spirit or does not have it yet. Okay. They're also called the natural man. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're not discerned by brain power. They're spiritually discerned. Oh, you see, once again, have you ever tried to explain to your non-Christian friends why you're so thrilled by what God's done for you in Christ? Have you ever tried to explain Ephesians? I've seen Christians try to do it. Tell them, the body of Christ, the Christ is the head. And it's foolishness to them. Or at best, it's like, I remember reading about, I won't even name the individuals, but two well-known individuals in England, one who was a very dedicated Christian man and another who was a companion of his in the government. And they went to see a famous preacher and they came out and the man who was a believer said, man, wasn't that wonderful? And his companion said, I just don't see it. Well, it's because he was a natural man. He's a natural man, you know. I've used the example before. Let's see, David Pimentel, you're an artist, okay? When you paint your masterpiece and a blind man comes in and says, ain't that great, would that bother you? No. He's incapable of seeing how great it is, if indeed it's great. But he's incapable of seeing it. A seeing person who says they don't like it that much might bother you. But a blind man's incapable of seeing that painting. So why get mad at him? You know, very important to understand, because oftentimes we see Christians get mad at those who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for being who they are. Rather than getting mad, rather than responding to carnality with carnality, respond with a recognition of, oh, you're acting like a carnal man because you are a carnal man. I could help change that and have the compassion to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, if you would. I think you understand Ephesians was not written primarily to tell us about the Gentiles and the natural man, right? The Ephesians was written for you and me as Christians. So what's the instruction here to us as Christians? Well, we saw, don't walk anymore as the Gentiles walk. How come? Well, down in verse 20, it says, you have not so learned Christ, or you have not so... This isn't the way you've been discipled in Christ, or this isn't the way you've been discipled by Christ. There's a different way that disciples of Christ walk. Well, how do we walk? Well, for example, chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. Verse 15, walk circumspectly. All three of those are very, very different from the way we at one time walked. Very, very different from the way the Gentiles conduct their lives. God can tell us to do this because when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the life of God. If you're a Christian, you are not alienated from the life of God. Therefore, you're not limited to the lifestyle of one who is. We can live in an entirely different way. Turn to Romans 8, please. Because to live in an entirely different way, to do the impossible, requires spirit, requires the life of God. It really requires one other essential thing. Romans 8, let's start with verse 4. Even though verses 1 through 4 are great, if you are totally unfamiliar with them and you want to get the context, I would estimate on our website under teachings, we have probably 4 million teachings on Romans 8, 1 through 4. So you can find one there. But for today's purposes, it speaks about the outcome of this new life within you and me, is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It speaks of the righteousness being fulfilled in us. And this word righteousness, again, we've shared many times. If what I shared today doesn't quite make sense, I'd refer you again to the website where this verse is explained at least 3 million of those 4 million times. The word righteousness that we, in the King James, the English word righteousness, usually is a particular Greek word that means a right standing before God, in essence. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you have a right standing before God. This word righteousness, and even in the Old Testament, people could be reckoned righteous, right? This word righteousness is a little different. It means the righteous requirement of the law. Let's take the Old Testament believer. What was the righteous requirement of the law? That you never break it, right? That you never break it. That's what the law required. That's the righteous requirement of the law. You know, you never break it, even in the things like coveting. You know, in essence, it required a perfect life, was the righteous requirement of the law. However, because God knew, at least in the Old Testament, men and women would never be able to rise up to that, he instituted the various sacrifices, things like that, so that even though I broke the law, I could be made righteous before God due to the proper sacrifices. But that kind of righteousness didn't really change me. Here it says the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. No. Yeah. You mean never sin? The possibility is in you, and the possibility is in me, hinging on one thing, that we walk not after the flesh, the way the Gentiles walk, but after the Spirit. So again, those who haven't believed on Jesus Christ have only one option to live their life, and ultimately it's about me. I may be loving to you, but only as long as being loving to you makes me feel good. I could serve people, but only as long as that service makes me feel good. The Christian can live in a new way. The Christian can live in, but it makes it clear here to Christians, this is possible for those who don't walk after the flesh. But if it's, so can I still walk after the flesh as a Christian? Yeah, now I have two options. Now I have two options. But one of them allows me to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. I know I still come to grips with that. I still kind of want to say, yeah, but, because it makes me feel good about all the times I've fallen short. But consider this. This fulfillment of the righteous requirement of the law, this perfect walk, has been called by one writer the normal Christian life. I think it's healthy for us to think about it that way. I think for many, and myself included, sometimes I think of those days where I'm really walking with God as abnormal, and then I get back to normal. No. Normality for the Christian is the spiritual walk. If we begin thinking of it that way, maybe we'll get back to it quicker. When we realize on the days where you cuss out your boss, you say, oh, this is not normal for me. Maybe normal for the rest of the office. This is not normal. I want to get back to normal, which is walking in the Spirit. You understand? Not a bad way to think about it. You know, I know if we got born again and all walked perfectly immediately, there's a lot of things we wouldn't need. Wouldn't need this church. We wouldn't need teaching of the word. However, as we're going to get into in this teaching, we have opposition, and sometimes we succumb to that opposition. But God's desire, God's viewpoint, God's purpose in making us a body of believers is not that we once in a while aspire to walking in the Spirit, but that it becomes our norm, you see. That's why I like that term, the normal Christian life. It changes my perspective on this, doesn't it? Because it's possible, but it's possible for those who choose to walk in the Spirit. And again, as I said earlier, walking in the Spirit first and foremost requires Spirit, yeah. Oh, tough one, okay. But there is another thing that's going to require. It's going to require, as we see, and here it is in verse 5. They that are after the flesh, after just is equivalent to those who live according to the flesh. those who live according to the flesh, do mind or do think about the things of the flesh. But they that live according to the Spirit, mind or think about the things of the Spirit. The mind simply means to set your mind upon, to set your thoughts upon. Those who walk in the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. My boss doesn't have any choice till he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I do. The walk that I walk, whether it's in the Spirit or in the flesh, hinges not only on having the Spirit, but on where my thoughts are. Where my thoughts are. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Can't be subject to the law of God. So then, they that are in the flesh can't please God. Because all they have is the carnal, right? Spiritual things are foolishness to them. And for the Christian too. No. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Christians, the Spirit of God dwell in you? Then you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit's life because of righteousness. So if you have the Spirit, you don't have to walk in the flesh. But in order to walk in the Spirit requires the Spirit, right? We got that one right. And also requires what I do with my mind, what I do with my thoughts. Another verse that Brian went to is also in Romans chapter 12. I'm sure you've never seen these verses before. No, but again, look at, they're still living and powerful, folks. They still have the ability to change me. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the renewing of your determination, not the renewing, no, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another thing Brian shared last week is we do this because essentially because God tells us to. And that's true. I'll give you another reason, though. You want to be transformed? You want to be true? Then take these thoughts. Put on these thoughts. Cling to these thoughts. And by doing so, it says, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because the thoughts, of course, as we're going to see, that we're transformed by, the thoughts that we want to put in our minds, renew our minds with, are thoughts from God's word. And then it says, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can read God's word. I can read God's will. I can tell you about it. You could write a paper on it. None of that proves anything. You could write a paper on the world being flat. Doesn't make the world flat, right? We can prove the truth, the reality, the eternal nature of these words by our lives. I've used the example before. I'll use it again because it's a good one. Our house has apple trees out front, quickly diminishing apple trees. Every year they get a little gnarlier. However, they're still apple trees. You know how I know they're apple trees? David Hoffman would look at a leaf or look at the bark. This is a northeastern green apple. I know they're apple trees. You know why? There's apples on them. There's apples on them. And that, so I know those are apple trees. Those apples prove to me that that's an apple tree. Now, you could hang up apples on a tree, and maybe from a distance, it's an apple tree. You get up close, though, say, oh, that's a maple tree with apples hanging on it. See, you see the truth of this verse? All of these things that God says we are, like what we read in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, they can be proven in me, no matter how close people get. Because as Christians, I'm sure by now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know how to fake those things. You know how to put artificial apples on your tree. But when we get up close, we see, ah, that ain't love. that's just a fake apple. But we can live in such a way that no matter how close people get, the love's real, the joy is real. The long-suffering is real. No matter how much they get on your nerves or could potentially get on your nerves, the long-suffering is real. That is not seen in the world. See, and you know what? That ain't foolishness to the natural man, because the natural man can see love. He can see love that goes beyond his love. She can see joy that goes beyond her joy. And that can be proven in us as we choose, once having the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit by changing the thoughts that we cling to. 1 Peter 2, please. This verse might not be necessary to today's teaching, but I wanted to add it because I recently heard it's handled in such a terrible way. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the particular teacher I was listening to said, yeah, you know, when you first get born again of God's Spirit, you need to go to the Word of God so you can grow. Implying that once you're grown up, you don't need it anymore. Okay? No, he read the verse entirely wrong. It's not saying, while you're newborn babes, desire the sincere milk until you get to be mature like me. No, it's a simile. Just like a newborn babe desires milk, we should desire the Word of God. When we first get born again? Yeah. 10 years later? Yeah. 50 years later? Yeah. We continue to desire God's Word as much as that babe desires the sincere milk. You know what? Some of you may be Christians for a while. I don't desire it as much as I did 10 years ago. You know how to fix that? You know the reason a baby stops desiring the sincere milk of mom? He's been drinking something else. Then he gets back to the, and for maybe the first couple times, mom, it's not as good as that Karo syrup mixed with condensed milk. I really like that. But you know, two or three times, and that baby remembers, this is the real stuff. And the baby desires it, see? If I, as a Christian, have stopped desiring God's word passionately, just try it again for a while. And you're going to start desiring it again because it's better than what you're feeding on, for sure. See, so that's the way we desire God's word. And, you know, here's an aside for you, because many of you have spoken to me about, you know, I want to hear the voice of God more clearly. I want to hear the voice of God more clearly. There are, you know, maybe we'll do a whole teaching on that some Sunday, but I could tell you at least one thing that will help you hear the voice of God more clearly. All right? Oh, you're all paying attention. What's the secret? Well, look at Isaiah 55. Yeah, pay attention to that one. People are funny. If we just did a teaching every Sunday on the end times, everybody would come. But, you know, I'm much more interested in walking in the Spirit. I'm much more interested in being transformed. Whatever the end times hold, they'll come when the end comes. But today, I can be transformed. And today, I can hear the voice of God more clearly. Look at this, Isaiah 55. Again, no strange verses today. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Oh, do you get the analogy here? God says, just like rain comes down and waters the crop, my word came down to you. You didn't go up to it, okay? God says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we never could have figured them out, okay? But God wanted us to know his ways. He wanted us to know his thoughts. So he gave his word. See, it's from the top down to us. Not from us building a tower high enough that we could reach the ways and the thoughts of God, although man still tries, right? If I want to get more comfortable with heavenly words, heavenly messages, it helps tremendously if I'm breathing heavenly atmosphere. And these words are heavenly atmosphere. These are God's ways. These are God's thoughts. If my mind is immersed in God's ways and God's thoughts, and God sends me a few more thoughts, you think I'm going to recognize them more quickly as from God? So there's one thing, that if you sincerely want to hear from God more clearly, that's one way that will occur. The more his thoughts are familiar to me, you know, it's like there are people who recognize the website article. You may know Josh wrote the last one. Josh is going to write the next one as well. And a few people complimented me on what a great article I wrote, finally. And I had to say, that's because it wasn't me. But some of you who know, we neglected to put Josh's name in there. Some of you who know me well read it and said, who wrote that article, Tom? They know my ways. They know my wording. You understand? We can get that way with God, where you know, no, that's not him. Or yes, that's him. Here's one way, maybe sometime in the future we'll talk about some additional things, but here's one way you can start on right now if you sincerely want to hear the voice of God more clearly. So there's an aside for you guys who want to hear the voice of God more clearly. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Back to our main topic. I trust you're seeing that if I walk in the Spirit, I can walk in a way that was formerly impossible to me, right? But I cannot walk in the Spirit until I first have the Spirit, and then secondly, change my thoughts, you know? It's foolish to think we can consistently and confidently walk in a new way without those thoughts. In our church, and not just in our church, but in the Word of God, those thoughts are often summed up under the word doctrine. And, you know, doctrine is a word that scares people. Sounds really formal. Sounds like something for professors. All it means is teaching. But in God's Word, it particularly means the teaching of God, the teaching of God to his people. That's what this word is. It's God's teaching for his people. You know, again, it breaks my heart when I encounter a Christian who says, well, I'm not interested in doctrine. I'm just interested in love. You ever run into those people? We just want to love. We're not concerned about the details of the Bible. We just want to love. Without the details of the Bible, you can't. Without the Word of God, you can't. Oh, I understand it can feel that way. You know, novelty is exciting. You know, remember having that new girlfriend? And she was exciting for about 6 months. Then the next girlfriend was exciting. And the next girlfriend, the next, or worse yet, that church was exciting for 6 months. Then that church was, and then that church was, and then that church was. For many Christians, their love, their joy, their peace comes from the outside. I feel really loving as long as all of you love me. And then when Tiffany says something mean to me, I don't feel loving or loved anymore, so I go someplace else where I'll feel loved. But see, it's all from the external. You understand? The joy, the peace is only when I'm surrounded by the right stuff. The love, the joy, the peace of God comes from the inside. It comes from, now, it's great when you're surrounded by it as well, but it's still there when you're not surrounded. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he lived and never lost his peace, never lost his love, you see, and believed God's word. And spoke and taught and clung to God's word. And the same thing's true for you and me. I can walk in love when I know why I can walk in love. I can live like Jesus Christ when I know why I can live like Jesus Christ. And how am I going to know that? Well, I just feel that your feelings won't last. God's truth will last. When you can go to God's word and say, God, my God says so, devil. I don't care how you tell me I'm unrighteous. My God says I'm righteous, and here I stand. My God says I'm holy to him, and here I stand. My God says I can love like him, and here I stand. Once I know that, I can be unbudgeable. But when my qualities are just based on I feel that way or somebody told me I was, that's movable, right? You know, some of you in my generation, you can recall, at least me, when I first got involved in God's word, boy, I was just nothing I couldn't do. Healing people right and left and all. And, you know, I hit a wall. And when I hit that wall, simply the devil trying to stop me from living for God, but I didn't have the answers. You know, I started feeling like I'm not good enough to do this. I'm not worthy of doing this. And I had no response to that temptation. You know, it's like when the policeman pulls you over, like they often do, Randy. License and registration, please. If you could show them the license and registration, you may still get a ticket, but you've got the license, right? But if it's somebody else's car, if you stole that Camry, you're going to be nervous, right? Because when he asks for proof that this is yours, and you're allowed to, you don't have it. When the devil pulls the Christian over, what right do you have to be so happy? My minister told me I did. No, we got to have the word of God. You see this really clearly in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now this is, Paul was a leader of leaders. Timothy was a leader. And Paul is instructing him as to how to be an effective and a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he says in verse 3, "So I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." In other words, he said, there are some people who need to be told to quit teaching other doctrines. We teach God's doctrine here. We teach the doctrine of Christ here. No variations. We teach that doctrine. And you need to tell some to get back to teaching the right doctrine because it's right. Well, yes, but also, look at this. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned." Think about what we just read. He said, charge them. Charge is the same word as command. Okay, command them to teach no other doctrine. Command them to get back to right doctrine. And what's going to be the end? What's going to be the result of that commandment? Love. So according to some Christians, love and doctrine are antithesis of each other. According to God's word, however, love comes from no other doctrine. It produces more love, unfeigned love, unfake love, love without a mask involved. It also produces a good conscience and unfeigned believing, right? This isn't complicated, folks. I trust you see that. But it is something I need to choose to do, not just to think about doing, you see. It's so easy to think I'm praying when I'm not really praying, to think I'm putting on God's word. That might sound silly to you, but, you know, that's one of the quirks of like the way I opened up with that, you know, please, before we even open God's word, allow this word to break the rocks in your life. If we don't stay that sensitive, that humble to God, that meek to God, we fall into a pattern of, yeah, I'm okay. We hear things taught and think we know what was taught because it lines up with what we already believe, and maybe what was actually taught is something entirely different. Have you ever encountered that? You know? There's something taught that's entirely new, or someone comes up to you afterwards and says, boy, thanks for doing that great teaching on, and you realize that's something we taught maybe 20 years ago. We've seen from God's word that that's no longer true, and that's not what I taught on Wednesday night. That's what they heard. See? Because unless we stay fresh and open and concerned about growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, We fall into patterns, we fall into traditions, we fall into habits, we get calloused. And the devilish part is we think we're growing. See? You understand? Well, let's just keep going. How about if we go to John 15? So I need spirit, right? I need these words. Me personally, I'm not saying I do. I got it. So do you. I need these words. Then I need to do one other thing with these words. I need to keep them. I need to get them in me, but I need to keep them there. See, I need to keep them there. John 15 speaks about abiding, which is much the same truth. Let's look at verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ saying, abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Well, what does that mean? It means meditating and no. Sometimes people take these verses out of context and then they make them mystical. But this isn't mystical, it's eminently practical. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. How do we abide in him? By making sure his word continues to abide in us. That's the challenge, isn't it? We hear it, we rejoice at it, we put it on coffee cups. But I got to keep it in here, right? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We have to keep it here. All of us are different. I don't know what distracts you. I know what distracts me. But you know what distracts you. If we want to desire the sincere milk of the word and continue growing for the rest of our lives, we need to determine what distracts me from that, what causes me to have the words no longer abiding in me? What causes me to start walking like a Gentile again? And then determine, is it worth it? I can't determine that for you. I can determine it for me. But you determine for yourself, is this thing that brings me back to the Gentile walk, the carnal walk, worth living the way I used to? Is it worth not glorifying God by what I do, what I choose, what I say? You have to determine that. And you can. You can. See, the process itself is very simple, isn't it? Get born again, get God's Spirit, and then there's life in these words. There's power in these words. But there are other words I can put in there. There are other thoughts I can think. There are other things I can look at. That's where the challenge comes in. Because we do have an enemy, right? We do have an enemy. But see, look at this, very simple. If you just abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to bear much fruit. I think this is much what is meant in Timothy when Paul talks about exercising yourself unto godliness. Exercising yourself unto, you know, godliness is godlikeness, being like God. How dare you say we could be like God? We already saw we could be like God, right? Right? Righteous requirement of the law. We have his Spirit. We can manifest his love, his joy, his peace. That's godliness. Paul talks about exercising yourself unto it. That verse alone, if that's the only verse you knew, might be misleading because you think, well, how do I do that? By taking a pilgrimage, by going to church every day of the week, but how do I exercise? Well, these other verses have told us, right? By his word. The exercise is teaching myself and disciplining myself to put that word of God on in the morning and to hold it there. And that results in more and more godliness in my life. There's a Greek word for godliness, and there's a Greek word that means the opposite of godliness, often translated ungodliness or ungodly. There's no word for semi-godliness or sometimes godliness. It's one or the other, you see. That word ungodliness or ungodly is a great Greek word to study for those of you guys who are inclined that way. One place it comes up is Titus chapter 2, It says, for verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It says the word of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. The word deny means to renounce or reject, or I might say put off. I think your NIV says say no to, right? And that's okay. Say no to those things because that's not who we are anymore, and that's not what we want. That's not the kind of fruit we want to bear anymore, okay? So what exactly is ungodliness? One definition I read that pretty much capsulizes it is ungodliness is anything that makes sin look normal and makes righteousness look strange. And by the way, God does not like things that make sin look normal and make righteousness look strange. Look at Isaiah 5. We're almost done here today. Look at Isaiah 5. It says in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That must have been true in Isaiah's time. I can't think of any situation in our world where evil is called good and good is called evil. Can you? Yeah, that's ungodliness. While we're in the Old Testament, look at Jeremiah real quick, Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4, we don't want to be like the people of Jeremiah's day. You can read a lot about the state they had fallen to in Jeremiah. One of the places is in verse 22 of chapter 4, where God says, my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. What does the NIV have for sottish children? Huh? Senseless? That's pretty good. Any translation of stupid? Yeah? Okay. Stupid chair. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Wise to do evil, but don't have any knowledge of how to do good. Why? Because they had strayed that far from the Word of God, which clarifies for us what is evil and what is good. Any other source is going to ultimately, at least in some way, shape, or form, to some degree, call evil good and call good evil. God's word makes it so clear. So my choices can be so clear. Without God's word, we become his stupid children. Still his children, but his stupid children. I think we'll go to, we're going to continue this next week. I think today we'll go to Psalm 23. One earmark of the way of the Gentiles is that ultimately it's all about me. How do I feel today? That what you'll get from me today depends on how I feel today. What you'll get from me depends on what I've done or haven't done, what I have or don't have. It revolves around me because for the man or woman of the flesh, that's all they have that it can revolve around. Our life can revolve around not me, but this God who loved me, this God who's given me his life, this God who's made me one of his. Even in the Old Testament, before that was possible, God was a God to his people, and the 23rd Psalm tells us what kind of God he was and is. Here's another one like John 3:16. You know, people quote that all the time. It's because it's great. I mean, consider these words. I know you've read them before, but consider these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and sometimes we do, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, man, that can be my life all the time. That's impossible. Yeah, it is. Except we have this God. Did you notice the predominant pronouns in this psalm? First half, it's he, and then it turns personal. You, talking to God. About all it says about me is things like, I shall not fear, right? My cup runs over. There's the Christian life. And, you know, as Christians now, we have this wonderful choice. Do I really want to continue to live a life that has me at the center? Well, then I'm going to continue to have a life that carries all the disappointments and all the depression and all the sadness and all the loneliness that goes with that. He's enabled us in Christ to live a life with God and with Christ at the center. Things like, I shall not want, I'll fear no evil, my cup runneth over. I want these to be true of my life in a way that's more than theoretical. It's more than a theory. It's a reality. It shows like apples on the apple tree show. And I can. I just need to accept that these words are real. Take those words and keep them there. That's where the challenge comes in, because as I told you, we have an enemy, and he's very adept at what he does. And with the believer, what he does is really very simple. Whatever he can to get us to let go of those thoughts. Whatever he can to get us to turn back to Egypt. Whatever he can to get us to say, nah, this ain't going to happen. You know, all things work together for good. Those who love God are called according to his purpose. But that good isn't always immediate, right? The devil's objective is to get me to say, nah, before that good can come. Sometimes that's 30 seconds, sometimes it's a year. The good that comes from God, it's never 1 second later than we need it. And the devil's objective is to get to us at least 2 seconds before the good comes. So we turn elsewhere. So we embrace some other word, some other thought, some other way. This is what God is to his people always. I want that to be real for me all the time. It's not yet. It's real all the time. I want it to be more real for me, see? I want to embrace these words more because I know that's the way it's going to happen. I want to find more and more ways to negate anything that would distract me from these truths, anything that would cause me to doubt these truths, because I want a life before God like this one. I think you do too. Again, the greatest challenge is we have one opposing that. We have one who not just is like this sort of hazy, nebulous cloud called evil that hits you. Evil is very directed and purposeful, and that purpose is to get Randy Mellon to doubt God's word. But we can deal with him as well. Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world, right? We can deal with him as well. Next Sunday, we'll look at some of that, but I trust this Sunday is enough for us to get started on in walking in the Spirit, all right? God bless you all. Thanks. Danny?